Praise the Lord that we are together again, listening to the words of Jesus, drawing near to Him and hearing His words, and by His grace, going forth to do them, to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. I'll be reading to us from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 49. Today is the last sermon from this Sermon on the Mountainside that Jesus has taught to His freshly minted disciples. And the title of today's message is called The Invincible Life of Obedience to Jesus. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. Then He lifted up His eyes toward His disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And He spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own? And how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the storm beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen, amen. You may be seated. It's always good to keep the end in mind. Sometimes we get down into the trees and we forget the forest. And we need to kind of step back sometimes and remember where we're going. What is the central focus of the Luke Acts 2-volume work that God gave to the world, divinely inspired through Luke? We've talked about this. It is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is the chiastic focal point, the centerpiece of this 2-volume set. Luke ending with the ascension, Acts beginning with the ascension, and the literary structure teaches us convincingly, persuasively, and finally, that Luke Acts is about the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus, the final resting point of this instruction to us, is the kingship, the kingdom, the law of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is so good. And so thus we must be thinking constantly about obedience as we are going through this teaching. The walk with Jesus in this world, friends and family, brothers and sisters, for those of us who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, it is a walk of intimacy with Christ. It is a walk of listening to His sayings and going on to do them, to obey Him over and over and over again. Look at the last verses in the book of Acts. 28, verses 28 through 31. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said, you know, we're Gentiles, all of us. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Now listen, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. We need to keep the end in mind as we're studying through and hearing the words of Jesus and seeing his life more clearly. Literal translation says, preaching the reign of God there for verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God is what Paul was doing. Preaching the reign of God is what Paul was doing. Reign is this Greek word, Basileia, I think is how it's pronounced. It means royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule. It also references the kingdom which is ruled. So this word carries with it both the authority to reign and the kingdom over which the reign extends. So, as we continue to learn of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke Acts, as we're going through this together, let's always keep before our eyes, for our minds, for our hearts, and before our souls, the purpose of this whole 2-volume divinely inspired narrative, that we would know Jesus our King, that we would draw near to Him by His Spirit, that we would go on knowing Him and loving Him more and more, learning His sayings, learning His commandments together more and more, and then doing them together as faithful members of His body, His kingdom in the earth. We have to also remember not just the end of the book of Acts, where we see Paul going on with the kingdom and the teachings concerning Jesus Christ, but we need to hear and remember Christ's final commandment. In Luke, at the end, He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So we are to preach the kingdom of God. We are to teach concerning the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be about the reign of Christ in our lives and through us. And this process, as we do this, we are to go and to make disciples of all nations, beginning with preaching repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us and working in those to whom we go. So, we are disciple makers if we are disciples of Jesus. So as we come to the conclusion of this Sermon on the Mountainside, Jesus takes us to the application of all that he has said so far in this sermon, showing us that obedience to Jesus Christ is always the outcome of the humble and hungry life that he has described to us thus far in the Sermon on the Mount. The invincible life of obedience to Jesus. First, we'll look that actions demonstrate allegiance to Jesus. It is our behavior that demonstrates our allegiance to Christ. And then we'll talk about this invincible life of obedience to Jesus, drawing near to him, listening to him, obeying him. And this is compared to the wise builder, and that will instruct us in the process of the life that we are to live with our Savior. We'll look at the construction process. You know, anyone who's ever done any building, you know it's not good to build something without a plan. Jesus shows us the plan. And this involves digging deeply. It involves laying foundation on a rock. Drawing near, listening, and obeying Jesus is compared to digging deeply, finding that precious rock and tapping into it so that your foundation is connected to that rock. And this type of life, the structure of this life, is safe in the floods and the torrents of life. It is unshakable because it is more and more daily through these acts of obedience connected to the immovable rock through this type of life. This is contrasted with a doomed life of disobedience to Jesus, which we'll also look at today. We'll note that this person never drew near to Jesus, and while their outer ears were hearing him, their hearts never received the word, and they ignored and disobeyed Jesus, and they are compared to foolish builders whose time and effort and energy was spent on superficial and external things that will immediately be washed away and destroyed when the torrents of life come upon them. Such a life is transient because it has no connection to the immovable. And of course, we'll have some questions to consider together, all falling into the category, how should I adjust my life in light of these words of Jesus that I have heard today? So first of all, actions demonstrate allegiance to Christ. Jesus said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Bach says in his commentary, the disciples are challenged directly to make sure that they are not among the group that hypocritically pays respect to Jesus while going on to ignore his teaching. This type of life is the hypocrite life, like we have seen Jesus discussing already. He's continuing that theme. This is the life that pretends to be obedient to Jesus. This is the life of the empty soul. This is the life of the soul stuck in its sin, enslaved by sin. A life that can never know true inner unto outward obedience to Jesus Christ. So those who would want to stay in the church who are like this, it would necessitate that they create a man-centered tradition of externalism that they can actually obey, and then acting as if these traditions are the words of Christ and pressing them onto others. This is hypocrisy. We will see the Lord Jesus strongly rebukes such legalistic traditionalism at various points as we go through Luke. And Jesus here stresses to his apostles and to his disciples, in the midst of this great crowd, probably filled with Pharisees and scribes, he emphasizes to him here the dangers of following the hollow lives of the Pharisees and the scribes of that day. James echoes this. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do you hear this? If you are here today and you are this person who is hearing and not doing the word, you are deceiving yourself. You're sitting there thinking you're in good shape and you are not. This will require a breakthrough of the Holy Spirit of God to show this self-deception to you. Going on, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And this is the teaching the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing before our eyes today through this parable. Bach says, as he concludes this sermon, Jesus gives a call to respond in obedience. The rhetorical question and the following parable serve the same purpose, to exhort the disciple to do what Jesus says and thus be wise. So the comparative parable that we are now going to go through, it concludes this sermon, and it's meant to illustrate to us the complete foolishness, the total futility, and the certain destructiveness of pretending to follow Jesus, and the conversely absolute unshakable wisdom of sincere and continued obedience to Jesus Christ. This parable is a direct warning to those within the community of God, and I hope we will all receive this warning today. It is a direct warning to those within the community of God who think they can succeed in life while simultaneously ignoring Jesus Christ. And conversely, oh, what a great encouragement. May we all receive the encouragement, those who are doing the will of God. It is such a great encouragement to those who love Jesus, listen to Jesus, and obey Jesus. You are safe. You are immovable in the rock. So what is this invincible life of obedience to Jesus? Christ says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. So Jesus, I hope we'll all see, he's describing a process to us. This is a process, a life process for us that he's describing. And it is very simple to understand. He tells us that the wise person draws near to him, and that same wise person stays there and listens to him, and then that wise person goes forth with him and obeys what he says to do. This is the unshakable, invincible life, and is it not beautiful in how simple it is? Christians, we should rejoice in this. It's not a riddle. It's not a maze. It's not some Rubik's Cube we have to figure out in 33 seconds or whatever. It is very direct and clear. We have the Bible. We take it up as our life's work. And we study it. And we learn it because we're drawing near to Jesus. And then we go forth and do what he says. It's so simple. First of all, draw near to Jesus. Jesus says, whoever comes to me. And I'll say again now, when we get to the comparison, you'll see this phrase isn't even present. So this is about first and foremost loving Jesus, drawing near to him, desiring to know him and to see him and to love him and to experience his pleasure and his presence in your life day by day. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is saying it over and over again, come to me, come to me, come to me. This is the first step, Christian. Jesus said, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Come to me, Jesus says, over and over again. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Come to Jesus is the first part of real obedience. You see, Jesus is describing the process of Christian obedience. And there's no obedience unless it starts with love for Jesus. Him, wanting to please Him because you respect Him and you honor Him and you glorify Him and you bless His name because there is none like Him, and His person and His glory and His grace has gripped your soul. This is the one that the Father has given to Him. Now, we need to see, conversely, Jesus says in verse 44 of John 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so if the Father has not moved by the Spirit, no soul will come to Jesus. So when Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me," He's referencing the grand sovereignty of our Father who has brought us to Jesus. Have you come to Jesus? By starting with "whoever comes to me," these words, Jesus shows us the necessity of the internal working of the Holy Spirit in this process of obedience to Jesus. We can by no means understand that our lives are earthly and unprepared for the storm unless the Father draws us to the rock. We will be deceived, thinking that our sliding train wreck of a life is somehow settled and safe. This is the self-deception that we're talking about. We can by no means obey Jesus without this inner life of God that we call regeneration working in us. We will not have the endurance to keep digging for the rock, digging for the rock, digging for the rock, unless the fire of God burns in us. We will not have the wisdom to spot the rock at the bottom of the digging unless we see the Father's vision of the Son. We will not have the strength to tap deeply into the rock, connecting our foundation to Christ, without the Almighty Spirit of God flooding our souls. All this to say, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are first born again from above. Have you been born again? Have you come to Jesus? Because ultimately we will not begin, nor shall we persist, nor shall we complete the process of obeying Jesus Christ in any matter whatsoever, not even on the smallest, easiest point, unless our souls are going after Him. The clearest, most obvious point of obedience that even the fallen flesh can in its rational mind understand, which is to the loving, born-again soul, nothing but breathing and the ease of smiling, is that obedience to them? It is harder than swimming in the sun for the fallen soul. Don't even think there's one iota, not even one tiny bit of obedience that you can carry out towards Christ if you are not born again. Until we see obedience as the primary way of knowing Jesus better, and that's where this ultimately goes here, when He starts with "whoever comes to me" in this description of obedience process, what we have to see here is that obedience is the primary way of knowing Jesus better. Experiencing Him more deeply in this life, as you've heard me say from this pulpit numerous times, Jesus promises to manifest Himself to you when you obey Him. And if that is your motive from the start, then and only then are you obeying Jesus Christ. You see that? If your motive is off and you're just going towards the action and it's not linked to the person who has spoken to you, whom you love, then you've yet to enter into the process of obedience. All acts of obedience, quote obedience, not linked with the desire to know and love and experience Christ in us and through us and for others, they are not obedience at all. And this is really important. Hebrews 6 says it this way: "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So Jesus speaks of building a building, and the author of Hebrews, whom as you know I think is likely Luke, says, compares it to a race. Life is running a race. What do we do in this race? Well, we look to Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we are coming to Jesus as we run this race. We are coming to Jesus as we hear his sayings and do them. And if this is the life that you are living, Christian, then praise be to God, because you are immovable and unshakable. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, Jesus has words to speak to us. It is not just an emotional relationship that we have with Jesus, where we just get to feel good and be all lovey-dovey. That is not the relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a relationship where your respect and your love for Christ is demonstrated through your longing to hear what he has to say. Luke 8:21, he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Luke 11, it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But Jesus said, more than that, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So we're listening to Jesus with a purpose in mind. We're listening to Jesus because we want to demonstrate to him how great and wonderful he is to us. We're listening to him so that we can understand how to take what he says and live it out in our lives. That is the motive behind listening to any sermon, behind studying the word of God, behind reading the scriptures, behind reading any book that takes us more deeply into the scriptures, is to obey Jesus. Mark 4, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit." Are you hearing the word so that you can accept it? Or do you challenge it? And do you think, "Well, I'm not so sure about that"? You see, the heart that receives the word like that is a heart that has not come to Jesus. Because every word is precious if it comes from Jesus. So the life of God within us is always moving us to Jesus, always causing us to desire to draw near to him, always causing us to want to know him more. Our dry souls are always made to thirst for Christ's flood of life. Our hungry souls are continuously made to hunger for his sustenance. Our weakness demonstrated to us continues to cry out and long for his strength. And this drawing work of the Spirit creates this desire to come to Jesus. And then God shows us that his word, that is the sayings of Jesus, that is where we come to know him. So this word comes to us as such a treasure because it is the word, it is the sayings of Jesus. So we dig deep into this word, searching for him. And he reveals himself to us as we listen to him, as we heed his words, seeking to obey his commandments in our quest for more of him. My sayings, what is this? Jesus says, my sayings. Is that just the red letter there in the Gospels? Is that just what we're talking about? Of course not. It is the Bible. When Jesus says, my sayings, he's telling you Genesis to Revelation. These are the sayings of Jesus Christ that he has given to us. Luke 4:4, "But Jesus answered him, saying, when the devil tempted him, you recall, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And you don't just hear it, you live by it. And you don't just hear some of it, you hear all of it, and you live by all of it. So Christian, your calling in love to Jesus is to know all of God's word and to take up his sayings to you and learn them so that you may live them out and obey him. And that's where it goes to. It's always about obedience. Jesus says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, this is the fruit that is being discussed here. Good Samaritan, at the end, Jesus says to the lawyer, what does Jesus say? Does anybody know? Does Jesus say, pretty cool story, huh? Aren't you glad you heard it? But what does Jesus say after giving the parable to the lawyer? Isn't it funny? It's a lawyer. We could make jokes. We won't. Go and do likewise, he says to the lawyer. Go and do likewise. How are you behaving demonstrates whether you're listening to Jesus. The doing of the Word of God in our lives is the goal of this whole process. And in this, what we're doing each time this happens is we're further pinning the foundations of our lives into Christ. Every time you go through this process of digging and finding the rock and hearing His sayings and obeying them, you're pinning your life more and more to Christ. Every act of sincere obedience is another deep hole drilled into the rock, if you will, wherein our lives are more and more becoming extensions of Christ into this world, secure and solid. It's somewhat confusing because, of course, we know that the moment that we are born again, we are saved forever and ever. And yet we are told by Paul, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So this salvation that we're given all at once at the very beginning of our new birth is also something that God works out in us and through us, and that we participate in working out in us and through us as He is securing us more and more experientially to Christ our Savior. Now this whole process is compared to a wise builder. I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug the deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. So the first thing I want us to see here is in the construction process, when you're thinking about your life, you must have a plan for your life. Each of us needs to have a plan. And Jesus teaches us that obedience is no accident. It's just like a solid and beautiful home. It's no accident. You don't just go out to a beautiful place and see a home and think, wow, evolution is awesome, right? No, you go to that and you think, somebody had a plan. Somebody thought this through. Somebody took care to consider what this house was going to look like. And so Jesus lays before us this same idea. Have you taken care to consider the construction process of your life? Digging deep, laying foundation on the rock. What is this? This is, as we've discussed, the drawing near to Jesus, the listening to Jesus, and then the going on to obey Jesus. And you see, the purpose of this work is to connect securely to the rock. The first step in any good construction process that Jesus is laying out for us is to connect to the rock. So this life construction plan is much harder than other plans. I want you to see that. It's much harder than other plans. Following Jesus ends up as an intentional life of continually coming to Him, learning His sayings and His Word, and asking Him to show us how to do them. And this is why we come week after week after week after week after week until His return on the Lord's Day to hear His Word together, to hear His sayings together, and to go forth and to do them together. This is why the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will always be imploring moms and dads to make the Word of God the centerpiece of your home, morning, evening, afternoon, every day, going to Jesus to hear His sayings, to do them. And this is why the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will always implore every individual Christian to make the quest for the Lord Jesus Christ your life quest. Your life built upon His Word, morning, afternoon, evening, going to Him because you love Him, hearing His sayings, and marking down how you're going to obey Him and change your life that day because of what He has taught you. And making this Semper Reformanda your life. I am going to repent today. I am going to change today. I'm going to hear new sayings of Jesus today that I didn't understand before. And I'm going to grow more like Jesus in this day. And we do it every day. All day long, until the end of our lives. Is this what we're doing? It's a very hard thing compared to other plans. It's easier to just go with the flow. Following Jesus is an intentional life of continually coming to Him, learning what He says, and asking Him to show us how to do them. And it is against the flow of this world and against the flow of your flesh and against the flow of the devil. Bach says, Luke mentions the foundation that is laid for the secure house in a threefold description. The builder digs, and then the builder digs deeper, and then the builder lays the foundation on rock. The builder is digging through topsoil and laying a solid foundation into the rock. So Christ shows us that He has designed the reality of our lives to be like the laborious process of building a home properly. The quest for Jesus and knowing Him more is a joyful excavation of His Word that leads to the same kind of joyful excavation of our souls, seeking to understand His commandments and how they apply to us and to our lives, and then rising up to go out into this world and live out what He says, no matter how hard it is. I want us to pause for a minute. I want anyone here who's built before to ask yourself this question. Have you ever tried to put a foundation into rock? Into rock. Have you ever read about what it takes to put a foundation into rock? See, most homes are not built on rock. They have good foundations built deeply dug into soil. Most homes do not have a foundation that is in rock. The intense work of building on a rock foundation is to be considered digging, 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 digging until you get to the rock. And then when you get there, you're going to often have to plane it out and smooth it out and get it level. And then you're going to have to drill and drill and drill. I read of one home built on rocks where they were drilling 18-inch holes by the dozens or perhaps hundreds into these rocks in order to find the connection to the stone. And this is compared to what our life is like, studying God's Word and evaluating our souls in light of His commandments and then walking in His ways. The doing of His Word in this world of granite resistance is like tapping into stone for a home's foundation. When you step out in this world with it in your mind to obey Him in a new way, punching your obedience into this granite world, it will be like tapping into stone. You will feel it. It is hard. But what happens in this process? Well, we are safe in the floods and torrents of life. We are safe, friends and family, brothers and sisters. We are safe. We are unshakable in the immovable rock, Christ our Lord. When the flood arose, I'm sure you've thought of this before, life will bring you trials, Christian. It will bring each one of us difficulties that will absolutely wash us away to destruction if we are not built up in Christ. You and your life will be revealed for what it is. There's no escaping this, and it will happen in this life. Your behavior in response to the pressures of this world and of your sin and of the demonic forces of evil will demonstrate whether you are connected to Christ. Bach says, when the waters came, they could not shake the good house. They were not strong enough to overcome a house with a solid foundation. Again, the wording is common here for Luke. The picture is clear. Anyone who listens to Jesus' words is in a solid position to resist life's trials. So for those who are treasuring Christ, digging into His Word to know Him better, and seeking for points of obedience to express in life as a continual lifestyle, these people are safe. When their flesh roars against them, when the demonic forces of evil come against them, when the lures and the siren calls of this sparkly world come to them, they will see it and understand it for what it is, and they will not be washed away. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we see here Paul teaching us a really beautiful truth. Jesus is not only the rock we seek to tap into, he's also the foundation. He is not just the foundation, he is the whole structure. Everything we build as we go through our lives must be Christ, Christ, more of Christ. Every bit of the life we live is Christ in us and through us as we are transformed more and more into his image. Isn't it beautiful that we are being transformed by God into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've already referenced this a bit, but directly Jesus goes on to describe and contrast the doomed life of disobedience to Jesus Christ. And I, you know, as a pastor and as a preacher, all I can do is stand up here and plead with you to examine your soul and to ask yourself which is you, which is true of you. He who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. First, I want us to notice that this person never drew near to Jesus. There's no mention here of this person coming to Jesus. This is the foolish person who doesn't value Christ. The essential problem in this person's life, the essence of the difficulties for this fool, is that they do not have love for Christ and they do not desire love for Christ. This lack of love for Jesus leaves our souls vulnerable to idolatry, which will overtake that empty soul and control it, as we heard from Jesus last week in verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So love for Christ is absent in this life. And yet they want to build a house. They want the house to look good like others. They want to make it look like they've got it all together. They're still going to build a house. So they listen to Jesus, right? It says they heard Jesus. Their ears have been rattled with the sounds of Christ's words. And they have this hollow image of what it means to build a house that looks like it's a Jesus house. But the soul has really never received his words. The soul has really never loved his sayings. The soul has never really treasured Jesus. The soul is never really seeking to know him better. The soul is feasting upon idols, and so it has no taste for Christ and his word. Now, I'm going to go back a little bit in Acts 28, and we see this right here at the end of the book of Acts again. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to Paul at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. And here's what he said. It made them depart. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." And then it goes on to what I've read already to you this morning. "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." So today, in this room, a bunch of Gentiles, my question to you is, are you hearing Jesus speak to you today? Have you ever heard Jesus speak to you? There's always this section of the community of God with dull hearts towards Jesus. And it's every preacher's duty to take up these warnings as we come across them in the Word of God. And these individuals have not experienced the inner work of the Holy Spirit of God unto life. These folks, the text goes on to tell us, have ignored and disobeyed Jesus. They heard, and the evidence of their soul's state before God is they did nothing. The seed of the word has come, but it has borne no fruit in their lives. The seed of the word has come, but they've continued to make their decisions based on the flesh and the world and the devil. The foolish man might have heard every saying of Jesus. It's possible the foolish man might even be able to teach all the sayings of Jesus. In fact, such a fool might even be able to spot almost any heresy not in keeping with the sayings of Jesus. In fact, it's possible such a fool could be the greatest biblical scholar ever to live. But this foolish man will be washed away by the torrents of life, because they never did what Jesus said. They just took it as an academic exercise, a professional evolution. Oh, yes, I'm a scholar. I know the Word of God. I'll teach it. But they do not do it. And what's going on in this kind of life? They're sliding down the cliff into the sea. Have you guys ever seen those mudslide videos before? Where the house is there and it's kind of trembling, and underneath it's like it's on the ledge. It's on the cliff there in California where they have the mudslides, or the West Coast. And it just goes, and it's sliding down the muddy hill into the ocean. You should look it up. You should YouTube it. It is worth seeing, because it's a great example of the destruction that comes to the life that is not built on Christ. Now, the thing that's so ironic, though, is that this person who has this kind of life, in this context, Jesus is telling us that they're like standing out on their porch while the house is sliding down into the sea, pointing up at other people's houses and saying, "Hey, there's a problem with your house." That's exactly what's going on. That's how self-deceived we can be. All of us are doomed to this process unless Jesus opens our eyes and delivers us from it. Where are you? Rather than building a foundation in the rock, this foolish person simply builds on top of the dirt. They don't dig at all. Rather than standing when the river's floods comes, this house collapses immediately. Luke mentions the instantaneous character of the collapse, and he chooses a particular Greek word type to emphasize graphically the house's fall. He uses another type of Greek method as well to add even more emphasis to the nature of this collapse. And so another commentator talks about how emphatic this particular use of language is. So basically, here's what happens. This verse ends with the sound, the tragic sound of a huge thud as the house falls in a great heap. The linguistic techniques used by Luke demonstrate in the mind's eye a crashing thud. Where's your life headed is the question. There's no plan for solid and lasting construction. The foolish person wants an easy life. The foolish person cares only about the external aspects of the home, not considering the long-term durability, but only the short-term livability of the home. Never did the work of digging deep for the rock. Hey, if a sliding home will do, why work so hard? What's wrong with a sliding home? It's kind of fun till it hits bottom. So they spend a lot of time and money and resources and planning to have a house that slides down into the sea, destroyed. It's built right onto the earth. The path of least resistance, just plop down wherever it's easy. And they didn't even build a foundation at all. At all. Not even on the earth. So they built a house like right on the earth, just 2x4s, boom. Right on the top of the earth. No footers, no foundation, no nothing. Just boom, built it. This is the height of foolishness. And obviously it is very dangerous for anyone who understands anything, even minimally, about construction. This is foolish and dangerous. Now, I want us to see the word immediately. It's immediately destroyed in the floods and the torrents of life. Someone who has a life like this, it's a transient life, because there's no connection to the immovable. You know, as parents, we have to decide whether our children, as they're coming up, are demonstrating a life that is connected to Jesus. And as we're watching this take place inside of our homes and in various situations at church and with other friends and places we go to, we have a decision to make. Are they ready for the flood? Life is a flood. Okay, that's one thing we're taught here. Life is a flood. Are you ready for the flood? Parents, are you asking yourself as you're raising your children, is my child ready for the flood? Because your home is like a lighthouse. It's like a reprieve. Children, do you know that? That you have a bit of a reprieve inside of your house, if it's a Christian home, where grace and repentance and forgiveness and tenderheartedness and kindness rule inside the house. And ungodly discipleship influences are removed from your life. You've heard about the flood, but you haven't stepped out into it yet. Parents, do you understand that you have a duty to decide when your children are ready for this? You don't just throw them out there. It's foolish. And if they're not ready to go, you tell them, I don't think you're ready for this. I don't see you rooted in Jesus. I think you're going to be washed away when you go out there. Parents, are you listening to me? This is hard stuff that we have to do with our children as they come up to becoming adults and making decisions. And it ultimately comes down to, will they receive our parental blessing to go forth into this life? Children, as you honor your parents, you're seeking to love Jesus. That's the greatest way you honor your parents. And when it comes time to leave and go, your parents can look at you and say, I see you rooted in Jesus. I see you rooted in Jesus. And I bless you. I bless you in His name. I bless you in the name of Jesus, the rock who will hold you in the storms of life. We have to have spiritual eyes, people of God. We have to have spiritual eyes to look into the souls of one another as best we can based on how we're behaving. And to encourage one another to be rooted in Jesus. Because this person with no spiritual roots, as Bach says, because they're ignoring Jesus, is in great jeopardy. This parable is a warning primarily, since it ends with a negative example and thus accents it as the climax. Luke's readers would see in the parable a warning to not take Jesus' teaching lightly, since the consequences of such a choice are potentially devastating. So the soul with no roots in Jesus is immediately washed away when the tides of this world, the flesh, and the devil arrive. Immediately. And this Pollyanna attitude that thinks that everything's just going to be hunky-dory, it's all going to just be fine, is foolish. We have to do business with reality. Do we see ourselves, when you evaluate yourself and look in the mirror, do you see yourself loving Jesus, desiring to hear His words, and seeking to obey Him more and more every single day to the very end? And as parents, are you helping your children to discover this as life's construction process? Helping them to see that you're calling them to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And telling them the truth about what you see as they're coming along. We have to do this for one another as well. Listen to these words. The ruin of that house was great. Now, this is total destruction. Again, I encourage you to go and see a house fall off a cliff. And just watch it all the way down. And just then watch it just get smashed to bits when it hits the bottom. Our choices in life have a trajectory. Now listen carefully. How do these warnings impact us here today, right now? You know, when the person built that house on the side of that cliff, they really thought everything was fine. But clearly it was not. It was not fine at all. And even perhaps in total foolishness, someone could actually be so befuddled and self-deceived that even as it's sliding down the hill, they think, well, it's not so bad. People of God, our daily decisions are building a trajectory of where we will end up in our lives. And the question is, are we being more rooted and grounded in Christ each day? So, some questions now to conclude and summarize today's message. Big picture, how should I adjust my life in light of these words of Jesus? What was Jesus' final commandment in Luke? What was His final commandment in Matthew? What was Paul preaching at the close of Acts? Have you considered this and how it applies to your life and how you are living? How does the study of Luke Acts help you obey Jesus' final commandment and mimic the life of Paul? Are you and your family making disciples? When is the last time that God brought someone into your life that you befriended, and over time you loved on them, shared the gospel with them, and they were discipled by you into a life with Christ following Him? When's the last time you did this individually, or did this in your family with another person or with another family? This is something that should cause us all to stop and wonder if we're obeying Jesus. Have you considered the process of obedience, especially what the essence of obedience is? And that is seeking to know Jesus more. Have you thought about that? From whence comes your desire to know and love and experience Jesus more? If you're here today and you taste of this desire to know Him and follow Him and express gratitude to Him for what He has done for you upon the cross, if you taste of this in your soul, how did you get this? Where did it come from? And consider, I ask you, how this applies and relates to humility. Next, what does the process of coming to Jesus and listening to His sayings look like in your life and in your family life? Have you made a plan for this? What does it look like in your life? The plan that you have to build this life. What does it look like in your life? Could you describe it to me? Let's say in fellowship meal today, you might look across the table and say, hey, tell me, what does it look like in your life, this plan of obedience to draw near to Jesus and to listen to His words and to obey Him? What's that like in your life? I'd love to learn from you. And we share with one another how the Lord is teaching us how to do that in our lives. Do you read the Bible as a quest for Jesus? Always asking yourself, how can I do the sayings of Jesus that I've read here today? Are you looking for ways to do the Word of God as you're reading it because you love Him? And have you considered the great dangers of just hearing the Word and not doing it? You know, sometimes when we read the Scriptures, we can kind of unintentionally fall into this way of approaching the Bible, which is not good for us. Especially if we're trying to read a lot throughout the course of the year. And you can just read through it and then just pray and then go on. And the question is, as you're reading the Scriptures, are you careful to look for things to obey because you love Jesus? Are you careful to look to think for things to know about God because you want to know Him more and love Him more? So are you on a quest for Jesus when you read the Word, and a quest to hear His sayings and to obey Him? Because if we're not careful, we can fall out of that. We can just get into a rut of just reading the Scriptures mindlessly, or coming to church mindlessly, listening to a sermon mindlessly. What does the parable of the wise builder teach us about perseverance, diligence, and patience? Yes? You know, sometimes when you dig for a while, you don't necessarily find the rock immediately. But do you keep digging? Do you wait for the Lord and continue to pursue Him in His Word? Have you examined your life as the trials and storms have hit you? Have you examined your life? Are you being washed away from Jesus by the pressures of this life? Ask yourself that question. Are the pressures of this life washing you away from Jesus? Or are you connected to Him in the midst of life's torrents? I want you to think about this. Have you considered that the unshakable life will feel constant pressure to move, to flow, and to slide? I want you to think about that. If life is a flood and we're connected to Jesus immovable, this means that we will constantly have this river of pressure flowing past us, pushing us, pushing us, pushing us, constantly telling us to move. Let God be true and every man a liar. Do not expect the Christian life to be easy. Expect it to be a life of constant warfare. If you think that you're going to someday find a life free from this pressure, then the only way you can be free from the pressure is to slide down the hill to destruction. Do you see this? Do you understand this? Do you get this? That the life of obedience is going to be the life constantly pressured towards disobedience. And if you're not feeling that pressure in your life, then it's very likely you're not obeying Jesus. Every person who is connected in any way to Jesus should feel this pressure to turn away from Him. And that's a clue to you that you're being grounded in Him. Have you considered that the disconnected life, the life not in Christ, the life not pinned into the rock, will feel less pressured by this world since that life is just sliding along with the current? Have you thought about that? Are you seeking a life without pressure, without strain? Is that what you're after? If that's what you're after, then you're not going to find it and also find Jesus. Because a life in Jesus, in this world, is a life with constant floods buffeting against us. Are you aware that the life with Jesus will always be beaten upon by this fallen world, will always be attacked by our flesh, and will always be in conflict with the devil and his forces? And that if we stand and we stay in Christ, we're going to feel the buffeting. You know how your house shakes in a storm? If everybody felt that before in strong winds and the house shakes? That's what life is like following Jesus. It will shake, but it will not be moved. You'll feel the pressures of this life, but you'll know they cannot take you down. And you will, with Jesus, laugh as He keeps you safe in His arms. Because to stand is to be buffeted. Have you considered the state of your heart towards God's Word? How does your relationship with God's Word teach you about the state of your relationship with Christ? Do you see the connection here? What are the tides of pressure in your life pressing you away from Jesus? I think it would be good for each one of you to list out these things. What sin in your flesh? We heard a wonderful prayer giving thanks to God for forgiveness. And even the Apostle Paul confessing his flesh pressure in his life. What are the fleshly pressures in your life? What are the pressures of this world, the voices of this world, pressing you away from Jesus? What are the tides, the institutional tides of this world, dragging you away from Jesus? What are the demonic influences that have perhaps come into your life that are pressing you away from Jesus? Are you sliding away? Or are you standing in place in Jesus? Have you ever considered tapping into rock, securing a foundation, as a metaphor for knowing Jesus more and more as life goes on? This is hard. It requires endurance. We're called to endure. We're called to persevere. We're called to a life of diligence. And since our souls are the only eternal things we possess, then there's nothing more important than what Jesus tells us about how to be secure and how not to be washed away. And have you made the choice to see to it that you listen to Him and obey Him because you understand that your soul is the only eternal thing that you have? Have you ever considered what total destruction of your life would look like? I think part of today's text is to call you to meditate upon what total destruction of your life would look like. Think about being washed away in the tide of your flesh. Think about being washed away by the demonic deceptions of this world. Think about being washed away and caught up in the institutional wickedness of this world, the zeitgeist, the flood of corrupted thinking and living in this world. Think about it, being washed away in it. What would it look like for your life to be totally destroyed? This text today calls you to consider that. Conversely, have you ever considered the beauty and the glory of a life that stands strong and safe in the midst of terrible storms? These are the saints we read about. These are the ones in Scripture that Jesus holds out before our eyes. It's not just for them. It's for you too, Christian. May the Lord God fill up Foothills Christian Assembly with those whose lives are tapped in deeply to Jesus through loving Him and coming to Him over and over again and hearing His sayings, all of them, and doing them in your life every single day, no matter what. Nothing's more important. And show us what it looks like to be those kinds of people in this world together. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge along with Paul that in our flesh there is no good thing, and that we are all hypocrites. And we rejoice, O God, that Christ dwells in us, and that You have called us to Yourself, and that You have made Christ the treasure of our souls. Lord, may we continue to come to Jesus every day, to hear His words, His glorious words to us. He who came from heaven and laid down His life for us sinners, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God crushed for our transgressions. And may we ever seek to do the will of the risen, ascended, reigning King all the days of our lives. May this be true of us, Lord, that we would not be like the foolish one who doesn't know Jesus, who ignores Jesus' words and does nothing and just awaits the storm to be washed away. May that not be true of any of us, O God, but may it be true of every one of us, Lord, at Foothills Christian Assembly, that we, by Your grace, have built on the rock, and that we will stand in Jesus' name. Amen.